Right, that's better. Great thing about having the Spirit and presence of God do what He does in our lives is that He's consistent all the way through the Bible, and so there aren't any surprises. When we get surprised, it's because there's something that we are learning, something new. And that's great. I've been surprised by all kinds of stuff in my life. And it changes my sense of direction sometimes. But He's truly blessed us. So, you know, we should start with questions. It's been a while since we started with questions, and maybe we don't need to, because it seems like you guys have all the answers, and I appreciate that. Because we are coming closer and closer to the things that God's teaching us, because He is teaching us, yeah? That's the precious thing about what He's doing. So He knows how to get us to the place that the Word resonates with us, and we're learning to check the Word with the Word. Because the precious thing about the Word of God is it answers its own questions. And those people that learn that the Spirit of God has written from Genesis to Revelations to bring the answer, you realize, okay, that makes sense, because it's a self-contained book. And when you want an answer, you don't need it from somebody's doctrine. There's all kinds of teachings that add to the Word of God. They just have to fluff it. And they tell you, oh, well, I know those verses. I know they say that. But they don't mean that. Those verses mean way different than that. That would be, you know, yeah, I have a better doctrine. And the Spirit and presence of God is leading His people into a place that says, you know what, Jesus went back through the Old Testament and quoted the prophets and tore up the stuff that was going on in physical Israel. Yeah. And so He understood that the Word had an impact even then, because there wasn't anything written yet about what He was doing and talking. Wasn't anything written about what He was teaching in the New Testament covenant. But the Old Testament covenant, touched by the Spirit and presence of God, opened up what the New Testament covenant was all about. So from Genesis to Malachi, God defined the New Testament covenant. And He put pictures in the Old Testament that fit really well, worked together. I was talking with Fred yesterday. We were talking about the badger skin. No, I don't remember who I was talking to. It could have been you. If I was talking to you about the badger skin, we were both happy about it. That was us. But the neat thing was that they were all sewed together without their brains. So their personality was gone. Yeah? Personality was gone. Their emotional man was gone. Right? And you could see that they, I don't know if they left their heads on. I would think they would, because, you know, just having those teeth hanging down like a big smile was on their face would be a perfect conclusion to the tabernacle. You know what I'm saying? Was it you, Fred, that we were talking about? I don't remember. But anyway, but the great thing is, God knew how to do that. He brought that to the place that He said, look, here's what I'm talking about. This is absolute surrender. The other three coverings of the canopy of the tabernacle, I've covered. I did all that. That's me. Now this one's going to be you, and what's great about it is that you're going to volunteer to do it. And you guys, that's the precious thing about the Spirit and presence of God. It brings us to that place of absolute surrender. And when you get to that place, you're glad to be there. The Spirit and presence of God prepares our heart to be glad that we're at a place of surrender. Yeah? And that's because surrender makes a difference in what we are. The pretending that we're ministry, the pretending that we're stuff. You guys, God covered all those issues in the Old Testament. He brought those things to a conclusion. And Thomas, I remember when Chris Ruge asked the question about uncircumcised fruit. The tree, you know, don't eat fruit off the tree. I think it's for the first 4 years. He said it's still uncircumcised. And you realize that God was talking about people. Because if the fruit of a person starts coming up instantly, and they're guiding people and talking to people, you realize, wait a minute, I'm suspect of that, because I don't get counsel from 4 and 5 year olds. And if you do, be careful about it. So you know how that works. It works perfect when you have that counsel. Because the thing is, in children, what you feed in is what comes out. Yeah? So if you feed it in, it's going to come back out. So you're going to hear what you said. Yeah? And that's a great thing. If you tell it, you know, one of the first words a child learns is no. And it's always with that emphasis. No! And that's how they'll tell it to you. No. And right, your parental indignation rises up. How dare you say that? It's like they don't even know what it means. The definition escaped them. If it hadn't escaped them, when you told them no, they'd stop doing what they were doing. Right? So they're just, this is just a word. I'm practicing English, and you say that to me, and I'm saying it to you. How does that feel? Like I got a word. Yes! That's why we should start with yes. Yes to everything. Yes. Yes. So the Spirit and presence of God is bringing us to a place that we realize, you know what, that's the precious thing about what God does, is you put the word in, and then the word should be able to come out. If Fred's never told you about his being stopped by the state trooper and having his little boy James standing up next to him, and when the guy turned on the lights, Fred said, "Oh no, I'm going 70 miles an hour and I have a device on." Confession. And then he says, "Oh, and the license plates are the blah blah," because he was running a car for my mom, and he went up to Omaha, I think, to pick it up from my older brother Gary. He bought the car, and they put on, you know, they just threw all kinds of stuff together. Nothing matched. And so he's telling himself, "Oh, and this don't match, and that don't match." And Fred rolls the window down, the police, and looks in. He said, "You know why I stopped you?" And James says, "Because he was going 70 miles an hour, and I'm 50 miles." He should have slipped his hand up behind his shirt and acted like he was running the mouth, because it got worse. And then he told him, "The license plates are that. And the police officer is just staring at the confessional. It's like, because I know he can't figure out why James would know all that particular information. Like, how do you know all this stuff, man? You know about registrations, you know about license plates, you know where they belong, what they don't belong to, what doesn't belong on this car." So I don't think the cop wrote him, did he write you a ticket? No, because he figured Fred had enough on his hands. But the great thing, you guys, is that when you say something that's really interesting to a child, they think, "That's what I'll tell this policeman for you. Dad, stand back. You don't have the fortitude to cover this. I have nothing to lose. You're thinking about what to say. I'm just thinking about what you said. Let's just cut right straight through." But that's what God does. He knows how to get us to a place that the word, we understand what we're talking about. You guys, that's what he was doing with the disciples. Because the disciples were wanting to understand the things of the Word. And John the Baptist's ministry comes out of the wilderness. And you guys, the precious thing is, you know when he had his most friends? In the wilderness. Locusts were his friends. The bees were his friends. When he showed up at the River Jordan, the friendship thing had problems. And that's because he seemed to be anti-Semitic. He seemed to be anti-Jewish. Because they all came to the river, and the people that were in charge, he said, "Okay, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" It's like, well, that's a put-off. Yeah, it's like, I mean, you're snakes and vipers. You're whitted sepulchers. You're full of dead men's bones. It's like, oh, stop. You're killing us. That's so funny. You understand that God was confronting a people, and John the Baptist was willing to do it. Yes? And so here's this confrontation against the flesh. Then he ends up in a dungeon. And now what's happening is that voice that was from God confronting those issues has filled his life with truth. And now the adversary is talking to him the same way the adversary was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Yeah? Am I right?
Yeah.
Same adversary. And now he's turned this onslaught against John the Baptist. You know why? Because John the Baptist is in the worst place he's ever been in. And now the Spirit and presence of God has lifted, because What he's done is finished, and now he's coming to the conclusion of this thing. There's something about having that strength of God that dwells inside of us, that man that's inside, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, am I right? Yeah. This man is filled with the Spirit of God. If there's a place that peace comes, if there's a place that comfort comes, it comes then. And that's the precious thing about what God does. Because when you need it, the Spirit and presence of God becomes that resource that you draw from, yeah? And so that's what God was doing with John the Baptist. Because he was putting John into the place, just like he did Noah. Noah, look, I want you to build an ark. There's destruction coming. And I want you to do what you would do about the destruction coming. I want you to build an ark for you and the animals. And that's what God does best, you guys, is he puts us in a place where he has something for us to do. And then he lets us decide what we'll do with that. And man, that man went to work. And John the Baptist came out of the wilderness. You guys, he was filled with the indignation against this people who were in opposition to the kingdom of God. And he knew that they were in opposition to God. That's why he had to come and baptize them. They had to be washed. They had to repent and be washed in submission to even hear Jesus' voice. He was a forerunner of Christ. Yes? Jesus had a message. And when you listen to what Jesus preached, his first messages were just like John's, yeah? So let him preach them. Except these people had to be at the river surrendered before the Messiah came in order to receive the Word of God. You guys, look how deep the Word of God is. Look how above the flesh the Spirit of God was bringing mankind. So what was the door that got you to be able to hear his voice? Acknowledging iniquity and sin and turning to God. Now, you guys, listen. They had a covenant relationship. And today is Yom Kippur, right? So it's a holy day in Israel. And what they're dealing with is about their sins. Yeah? So the thing about dealing with your sins is that you take them to this place where God has provided this blood sacrifice, and they understood, here's this day. And what the presence and Spirit of God was doing was bringing them to an understanding that they needed to have a blood covering for their sins. Now, John comes to the river and he tells them, he's not in the temple, he's not a high priest, he's a priest, a Levite, but he's not a high priest. And he's telling them, you have to come here and repent and be baptized. Yeah? And there was a drawing of God, or those people wouldn't have been there. So the Spirit of God draws them down to him. And then he brings them to that place. And what's happening now is an admission from John that salvation doesn't have to have the blood of animals at the temple. Because how do you repent of your sins? You bring the blood to the priest. You bring the sacrifice to the priest. The priest takes the sacrifice and sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat. Yeah? That's how you come to the forgiveness. John says, come here and repent and be baptized for the remission. The remission of your sins. It's like, this is like Daniel praying in Babylon. This is like Daniel praying in Babylon. What's Daniel doing praying in Babylon three times a day? He's not a priest. He's one of the royal seed. And he's carrying on commerce with God as though he's in the temple. Yeah? And he hasn't had atonement in all the years that he was in Babylon. He didn't have atonement once according to the law. And yet he had a relationship with God and a fellowship with God that was so deep that God sent him angels, right. Sent him visions, interpretation of dreams. Yes. And you guys, he understood. You took him out of what was the church, out of the nation, out of the city, away from the temple, away from the priesthood established by God, put him in a foreign country filled with all kinds of paganism. And the man just kneels down at a window. Phrase toward the city of Jerusalem because he knows that there's a God that will know. What kind of guy is that? You guys, that's what God wants in you. What he wants in you is like, oh man, the city's torn down. The temple's torn down. They burned the temple. There's no priesthood. The priests have been scattered. There's nobody for the atonement. Oh wow, we're doomed. Except for Daniel. And Daniel said, we're not doomed. And he just tells the other men, I think those other three men, he said, listen, we're not going to eat what the Babylonians eat. We're not going to get drawn into an appetite for their stuff. Interesting, isn't it? So God tells us, don't eat with them. He said, if a person isn't a believer, he said, don't eat with them. Interesting thought. So Moses didn't eat with the Egyptians, and Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't eat with the Babylonians. So you guys, that separation from everything says, look, I've come to this place, but I'm not undone because there's a God who rules the heavens. And could he go back to something in the Old Testament? Shoot me somebody from the Old Testament. Abraham talked with God. Yeah? So there was no priesthood. There wasn't a kingdom. And the Spirit and presence of God could deal with him. So you guys, here's the voice. Noah. God could tell a man, look, here's what I want you to do. And the man would be obedient to do it. And he understood, this is really going to bring forth work. Why? Because there's a rock faith. There's a rock, solid faith. And when God puts that inside of you, that's what he wants. That's why he's talking to us about obedience. Yeah? Because the great thing about obedience is it brings you into a place where you have a confidence in God. Yes? That's why the devil is always trying to lure people into disobedience. Disobedience takes away from you your sense of well-being in God. And even though you have that walk with God, the devil attacks you and tries to bring you into some sort of obligation to his voice. So God's teaching us, look, this man is telling these people, this nation is becoming so wicked, we'd have to have a cleanup before we could actually have someone really talk about Christ. We'd have to have a cleanup. God would have to do something that would set the stage for people to be able to hear. And that's exactly the truth. That's exactly what God does. And he sets it up because you can't just go from no knowledge of God or a hostile knowledge about God into a place that you're wanting to serve him. So he's bringing us through that kind of a place now in this country. And we're seeing lots of stuff changing. And lies, you get that lies can say anything about anybody. And people believe it. So how easy would it be to turn anybody into a false direction? It's easy to do that. Lies work. So that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. So, go right ahead. Uh-huh.
Deuteronomy 6, verse 25. Mm-hmm. This is the part where he's telling the children of Israel that they're going to go into this promised land and that they're going to talk to their children along the way and
yes.
tell them about the things that God's done.
Yes.
But this verse, the thing that stood out to me was it says, in verse 24 it says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. And I understand that the Old Testament was just that. Like,
yeah.
righteousness came by doing the commandments and all
sure,
those things.
Sure.
But I thought I was actually kind of contemplating that because it isn't that completely changed in the new covenant, but our righteousness comes through Christ, if I'm correct in that.
Right, through faith in him, yeah.
So it took me to Romans 10.
Yes.
Let me get over there. And verse 1, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge.
Yeah.
For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes.
Right.
So I guess I'm just wondering how did that transition really take place? Because that would be a difficult thing to be a Jew and to change, because you were talking about how John the Baptist
Right.
As a forerunner.
Sure.
I just wondered, could you talk about that a little bit?
Sure. Because what Jesus did is he took the things that were said in the Old Testament and he put the Spirit of God's light on it and gave it back to him. So our righteousness through Jesus Christ comes because his Spirit indwells us and his voice talks to us. Yeah? So instead of me needing to read to do a particular thing, the Bible said he would take, Jesus would take the commandments off of the stone and write them on the fleshly table of our heart. So what God did was brought us into a place where he wrote the things that, he had put in the Old Testament. He took them off the stone. He wrote them in the, on our hearts. And then he took those things and, talked to the people in his day about the difference in them spiritually. And we all know the difference in the things that he covered spiritually. But he changed everything like that. So the disciples traveled along the road where that Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, their righteousness came through him. So he told the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Peter wasn't going. Nobody else was moving. The seven sons of blessedness, the chosen heroes, went out and took care of the widows. And God sent them to Antioch first, and they had great revival. Because they were doing what God told them to do. And Stephen caused persecution against the whole of the Christian community so that they went all over the world. God knew how to scatter them because there was such persecution in Jerusalem. To stay there would be to die. So what Christ did, when the Bible says that Christ, Jesus is our righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Because, you guys, we have a personal relationship with an indwelling of him. Right? So the Word became flesh in him. And when you take the Word and put it inside of you, with him inside you, because you invite him in first, then that you start down that road where his Word becomes flesh in you. Your flesh obeys his Word, just like he did. So then he tells these disciples, go to the Gentiles. They don't want to go to the Gentiles. He tells them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So we know he's talking about the Gentiles. Then he tells Peter, in a vision, when he's asleep, rise, kill, and eat. And we all know the thing. Three times God gives him this vision. That's the righteousness of Christ. Righteousness through Christ, yeah? Why is that? Because he showed up when Peter wouldn't do it because he thought he didn't have to do it and he was going to avoid it. And the righteousness of God, see how different this is than having a commandment in a temple and a priesthood that defines it? This is God showing up while you're asleep and giving you a vision. It's like, Peter, what? Rise, kill and eat. And it's stop. Creepy, crawly stuff. Unclean stuff. And he tells God, I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean. Okay. Sheet lifts back up, comes back down again. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Like, I didn't ever do this. Now you see, he was standing on the fact that he was righteous. He's telling God, look, I never did that. I never did that. And you cannot entice me to do it now. Because why? His view is, God's tempting me. God's showing me. God's giving me this stuff to eat. And I'm not eating. I've never eaten that stuff. And God ain't thinking that. That's not at all what God's thinking. God's thinking, Peter, don't call anything common or unclean that I have blessed. Now, there are 3 men at the gate. And an angel told them to come and get you. I sent them to you. Now you go with them. See, you see how righteousness came by Christ? So Peter shows up at Cornelius' house. And you think, wow, Peter's obedient. Yeah. And you can count on God doing the same thing to you. It's like, okay, God, what I see is I invited you in. You guys, I have been face down on the mat with my arm up behind me going, uncle, uncle, uncle. And his name is Jesus. I've never called him Uncle Jesus. I use the word uncle as, okay, you know, when you give up. It's like, uncle, uncle, uncle. It's like, then. So it's like, okay, I will, I will, I will, I will. And, you know, you realize, well, what a tender spirit I have to obedience. Sweating profusely, clothes a mess, you know. R.C., you gave in fairly easy. Well, it was killing my arm. It was dislocating my shoulder. I couldn't breathe. I was telling him, okay. See how righteousness is a way better thing when God inhabits you? Because you know what? He knows what you wouldn't have done under the Old Testament covenant. And so he said, look, I got to come inside of you because I know how to work from the inside. I'm going to talk to you about the thing. I'm going to persuade you about the thing. And I'm going to bring you to a conclusion about the thing. I'm never going to force you. But he's brought me to some conclusions. Just like he did Abraham. Lot, look, let's don't fight. Valley, mountain, pick one. And I know that it looks like an epiphany to Abraham. It's not. It's like, man, I told you this a long time ago, and that's the reason I blessed both you guys so much, because you can't keep living together on this mountain. There's not enough room. Yeah? He did it all the way through the Old Testament. The Old Testament was always the New Testament. God was always a New Testament God. He was always a God of grace and mercy. He always was. How else could Abraham laugh and still get the child? God gives him a promise. Sarah laughs. And then he said, well, why did Sarah laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. She's lying face to face with God. And she's telling him, I don't know. You learn that when you're little. But by the time you're an adult and you're looking at somebody that shows up that your husband is so sure you better kill a little animal for and cook it, maybe you just tell him the truth. It's like, I'm seriously ashamed, but I laughed. Look at that. Isn't that a, you know, tidy the thing up. Tell him sorry. Repent of the laugh. I laughed. She didn't repent of the laugh. She lied. She didn't. And she still got the baby. But she was old. And she had the baby. He who laughs, laughs. But you guys, here's the great thing about God, is that He is that. And see the switch? How this switch happened was that He came and told the truth and He said, I'm a sower. I'm a sower and I'm sowing seed. And that seed's going to fall into the soil. Now listen, if you hear it, if you hear my words and you receive it immediately, really blessed, but then persecution, people begin to persecute you about what I told you. Surely you don't believe Him. Surely you don't believe Him. Do any of the priests believe Him? Well, a bunch did, but prove it to us. You guys, the thing is, He said, by persecution rose over the Word. Now listen, so you and I understand that if we're going to receive that seed, we're going to have the same kind of persecution over the Word. The prophets were killed in the Old Testament, yeah? Over the Word of God. See, we always had a New Testament God. We always had a New Testament God. The reason He gave them an Old Testament with types and shadows is so you and I would understand better what He's doing with us. You and I got a way better, way clearer view of what God is doing. Fred and I was talking about, sounds like Fred and I are talking all the time. He drives a bus, and so I tell you, he is gone some of the time. But when he's not gone, we talk. But we were talking about this tabernacle in the Old Testament. You guys, most of us have went through that book that was written about the tabernacle of Moses. But you guys, everything in it had to do with Jesus Christ. Every single thing that was in that tabernacle had only to do with Jesus Christ. It was not about anything else. So you take the Ark of the Covenant. In it, they put the manna. Yep, it fell out of heaven. They put Aaron's rod that budded. Yes? And then they put the two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments written on them. That was all that was in the Ark of the Covenant. That was God's covenant. And the reason it was God's covenant, of course, was because Aaron's rod, but it because he was the ministry of God's choice. When God chooses somebody, it doesn't come up out of the ground. That rod was not buried in the ground that night. He said, you bring me your rods. And those men brought their rods up there, and in the morning, Aaron's rod had budded and created almonds. So it had flowered, created almonds in one night. Not in the ground, laying on a table. A rod that people used to walk through the wilderness with. God said, that's my man. He didn't come from the flesh because he's ordained by me. And as soon as I choose somebody, he ceases to be of the earthly. He ceases to be of the earthly. Because I'm going to take him down a road that begins to separate him from the earthly. Abraham from his family, yes? Right on down the line. Every single man was separated from his community. Noah was. Separated from his community because he's building a great big boat and expecting animals to show up. Yeah? Was he separated from the community? Absolutely. Did they mock him? Indeed, they did. Could they believe that there was going to be water deep enough to pick up a boat on a mountain? No way. Believing, God separates you. So you see, it does the same thing in Christ Jesus in the New Testament. So he did the same thing in the Old Testament he's doing in the New Testament. Now, he had a tabernacle made of stone so we could understand that there was three parts to the tabernacle. There's an outside area, there's a holy place, and then there's the holiest of holies. And so he wanted you and me to understand that God's going to come and get us. Because when he began to describe the tabernacle in the Old Testament, he started in the holiest of holies. He started with him. And you guys, that's the deepest revelation there was. Because as you moved outward, the next place is the holy place, and that's where the candlestick was, which is the 66 books of the Bible. So the Bible is standing on one side, and it's lit. And what makes it lit, of course, is oil. So you put oil in it. So you crush the olives from the olive tree, a renewable resource. And we're the trees of the Lord. And so that's why the Bible talks like it did about trees. But the thing is, but you need to be able to crush the fruit, and that produced the oil. And fire produced the light, yeah? And God brought the fire to the tabernacle, am I right? Man didn't start the fire at the tabernacle. God started the fire at the tabernacle. It's holy fire. So you understood, wow, God does this? God does the whole thing? Absolutely. So Paul said, listen, the word for zeal there is the same word we use for leaven. Leaven. He said, they have a leaven of God. God said, don't have any leaven in your house. Right? In the first feast, no leaven in your house. And that's because it adds life and it's knowledge. In that sense, leaven is a perfect picture of adding doctrine to the Bible. So God said, listen, I'm going to give you books. Don't add anything to it. Now, when he told them that, there weren't any books. Right? So, there weren't any books. So God told them, look, here's what I'm going to do. Have no leaven in your house. I don't want any teachings added to my word. If you have any leaven even in your house, I'll take you out of my kingdom. So that means we have ideas about what that means. And God said, leave it historical. And you still leave it historical, yeah? They still leave it historical. That's why Paul had no idea the Messiah was coming. And on the road to Damascus, he was vexed that he knew the entire Old Testament. He knew the prophets. He knew the law. And he knew the Psalms, yeah? And he didn't know that Jesus was coming. How in the world could I seek after you? You're my God. I sought after you. And I didn't know this was you. How could that happen to me? So he didn't go talk to the apostles. He went and talked to God. This man said, listen to me. I'm going to go talk to God. If God meets me on the road to Damascus and tells me that I'm kicking against him, then okay. I'm kicking against him. I acknowledge that's true. And now I need my sight back. Huh? And you guys, that's exactly what God does. He brings us to a place that we recognize you need your sight. So Paul sees Christ. And then he wants to go back to the Jews and tell them what he found. Look, you guys, he's all through the Old Testament. This Messiah that we're fighting against, everything was prophesied down to the blood. That's why we brought the blood of sacrifices into the mercy seat. He's it. He's the finished one. So you take just the Ark of the Covenant. Fred and I were talking about the Ark. And what they did is they covered the Ark so that nobody ever saw it. So in 40 years wandering in the wilderness, they never saw Jesus because the Ark was a picture of Jesus. So in 40 years, right with them, because it was always covered with something, and four men carried it. So you could see these four men carrying this thing. You never got to see the thing. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God did in the revelation of Jesus, because we know four is the number of revelation. So these men are carrying the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is, wow, he is that. He's the Aaron's rod that budded. He is that life. He came from heaven. Yeah? His His father is God. His mother is Mary. And the Spirit of God has brought him to that place. And the Ten Commandments are in the Ark. The Ten Commandments are in the Ark. And you guys, that's the precious thing about what he does. When that young man comes to him, he says, what do I have to do to have eternal life? Yeah. Jesus said, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Yeah. See, people think that we left the commandments behind when we go forward in righteousness in Christ. Yeah. And it's not. So look what he said here in Romans chapter 10. He said, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal. 2205 is 11. 2204 is 11. 11. Something added. He said, they have something added. They have a zeal. And you see, zeal is a really good word in translation because he said they are on fire for what they believe. They have a zeal. They have a leaven. They have something inside of them that is multiplying and growing. The Pharisees, you ought to see the leaven in a Pharisee, yes? That's why Jesus told his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which is doctrine, yeah? Teaching. Yeah. See, guys, that's what God's Spirit and presence is saying. They have a zeal. They have a leaven inside of them. And this is what he said about it. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Right? They have a leaven from God. What is it that they have? Well, they have the commandments. They have the things that the prophets told them. Right? They have the things that God did through the scriptures that were written down by Moses. So these guys had all of those things. He said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They got some leaven from God. But not according to knowledge. They didn't understand what they had. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God prophesied that. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The Christian church is bumbling its way through confusion and saying, God's the master of the confusion. The Christian temple, we're the temple. And it's scattered just like Jerusalem burned. Yes, it is. We're the temple of God. We're the city of God. John saw New Jerusalem come down out of heaven and adorned his wife for her husband. So we know that's the church. Right. But you guys, what's happened is these doctrines have divided it, and the whole world knows that we don't agree. Christians don't agree with anybody. Yeah. And so how could something be true if no one can agree on what would be true? And they are absolutely right in their conviction. Because what we did was we left the Holy Ghost teacher behind, and we let men be the teachers. So we've got doctrine, we've got teachings, but not according to knowledge. That's where we're at now. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. What did God want in righteousness, you guys? First thing is to believe in God. Yeah. Believe in God. Yes? And then to believe in Jesus Christ and His words. He said, if my words abide in you. Yes? So we need His word to abide inside of us, you guys. And that's the thing. So from that comes this relationship, and from the relationship comes a knowing. So the Bible said that Adam knew Eve, and they had a son. Adam knew Eve, and they had a son. You guys, what astounds me is that people read that, because it says Adam knew Eve, and it uses a word that would be an intimate knowledge, so that he knew her, so they had a child together. Then Adam knew Eve, and they had Abel. Yeah? So what's interesting, you guys, is people teach that what Satan did to Eve was birth the seed inside of her. That they actually did something physical that made a wicked person. And they teach it still on the earth. You guys, it crept into all kinds of people's understanding about what happened with Adam and Eve. You guys, I had someone who called and left me a message about that story, and they were confirming to me, you know, that's what happened. I never even called them back. Because how can you open your Bible and read the first thing that God said, Adam knew Eve and they had a child? Either the book is true or it's not true. And if somebody tells you that Satan messed with Eve, it's like shame on them. That ain't a revelation. That's leaven. And it's got people talking. But it isn't true. So, but what they tell you is that's how come there's evil on the earth. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. You guys, so here's the thing. Believe in God and follow His word. Is that too simple? That's what He did to the disciples, yeah? And He told them things like, hey, don't leave Jerusalem. Go in the upper room and wait until you're endowed with power from high. Over 500 people saw Him in His resurrection, yeah? At one time, He saw 500 people, 120 in the upper room. I don't get that. I don't get how you can see Him in a resurrection after you saw Him mutilated on the cross and you don't show up in an upper room and wait. But not everybody wants to wait. And so the Spirit and presence of God has to bring us to a different kind of understanding. So He said this, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Simply obey My voice. The killer. Obey My voice. You guys, you know what? It's way easier to get it from a different voice. It's way easier to have somebody tell you what the voice said. It's like, you know what? This is what the voice said. And it's written down first. And from this written document, the Word of God will speak to you. You put this inside of you, and God can talk to you while you're doing and walking and teaching. And that's exactly what was said over there in Deuteronomy. Yeah, first thing we read tonight. What God said is, when you're walking down the road, discuss this stuff with your children. Yeah. Talk it with them. Put the word. You guys, there were no books to have. You couldn't give your kid a Bible. Yeah. You couldn't tell him, hey, go read your Bible. You were the Bible. Yes? So God said, listen, you take these words that I give to you, and you rehearse them with your children when you walk down the road. And He said, write it on your sleeves, and write it on your forehead, and write it on the gates of your house. Write it all over the stuff. You guys, this understanding of the Word and putting it in your heart and bringing it to the place that it resonates with you comes with feed your mind on it, yeah? And so that's what God told them to do. And so Paul said that's how they missed it. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You don't need a law when you're walking with your dad. And He's the lawgiver. Because He didn't give the law because He wanted you to get those commandments. They were to rescue us from a mind that told you what was right and wrong. Adam and Eve took the knowledge of good and evil off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it made them judges. But they didn't have any, they had no written judgment to go by. So Adam, the first thing he did was decide what he felt bad about. And it was because he could see his nakedness because of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. It told him, you're naked. It didn't tell him it was good or evil. There's nothing wrong with a husband and wife being in a garden naked. Except during, well, mosquitoes can be a problem. But it still ain't a sin. But you get, God wasn't telling him this is a sin. Adam was just thinking, I never saw my nakedness before. Yeah, you didn't. Did I ever mention it to you? No. You never mentioned it to me. Okay, then how did you know you're naked? Did you eat of that tree that I told you not to eat of? See, God knew exactly what was going on. But the thing is, you guys, what happens is immediately we decide what's sin, and we're still susceptible to the devil telling us that we sin. And it brings Christian people down from a place of victory in God to a place of defeat because they feel like they've sinned. And they can't even put their finger on the pulse of what it is they did. It's just to get this foreboding that they did something. And you guys, if you look back through the day, you'll find all kinds of crazy stuff, but it may not be a problem. You need to know what the written word about. So that's why God sent Moses with the commandments. God sent Moses with the law, because what God did was He gave us a law that said, here's what your brain should tell you. When your brain tells you, I shouldn't be in the garden naked with my wife. Read it. Oh, it didn't say that. Okay, well then that ain't a sin. That ain't a problem. Know the law. Know the stuff that will get you in trouble. Know it. Don't take it from your own mind. You guys, we're still taking laws from our mind. If men can tell you that that Eve and Satan had a baby, they're taking it from their own mind. They're not taking it from the written word of God. And that's what you and I have to stick with. All the doctrines of men are taken from men. And so where you and I are is that the spirit and presence of God has an inborn way to move us through this stuff. And He brings us through it. The woman at the well, He could talk to the woman at the well and give her enough truth that she could tell a whole community He was the Messiah and they would come to see Him. Yes? One woman, whole community, come to see Him. That's this righteousness by Jesus Christ. He just talked to her, told her about herself, brought her to conclusions about the right of things. Righteousness. Right actions. You guys, righteousness is right actions. We read that scripture just the other day about the we're hoping and waiting on righteousness. Yeah?
Yes.
If we have righteousness already through Christ Jesus, then why do we hope and we're waiting on righteousness? Yeah. And that's the point. The point is that the Bible tells us that we're waiting for the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us by faith. And that's because He will take you with His Word and bring you through to righteousness. And righteousness means you make right actions. How long? Every day of your life. Better all the time. Right action. That's what righteousness is. It's doing the right thing. So you guys, our word righteousness doesn't even appear in the scriptures. The word is justified. Justification. Justice. So Abraham received justice by faith. Yes? And that's really what the verse says. That Abraham received justice by faith. Well, you guys, if you commit a crime and you had faith that you were going to get justice, did you get off or did you go to prison? If you were guilty and you had faith that you were going to receive justice for your deed, would you know you were going to go to prison for 10 years if that's what the sentence was for what you did? Or would you have faith you weren't going to do it? So what the Bible says is Abraham had faith in the justice of God. Yeah? So, when I ran into that, dealing with pastors, that was the question that came up in Honduras. There is no word in Spanish. There is no word called righteousness. They don't have that. They just use the original word from the scripture that says it's justice. And when Cecilia used the word justice, I said, whoa. Justicia, we're talking about righteousness. She said, there is no righteousness there's no word for righteousness in Spanish. I said, well, what does the word say? What's the word in the scriptures? I went back and looked up and it says justice. I said, well, wait a minute. If I've done a crime, if I steal a car and I believe by faith I'm going to get justice for my stealing, then I believe I'm going to go to jail. And then I went to prayer. I said, God, I got to have a better answer than that for this righteousness, this faith, this justice thing. Because Abraham was accounted righteous. He was accounted justified. He was accounted just because of his faith. Yes? You know why? Because he obeyed God. How much did he obey God? 100%. How much did he obey God? God said, bring me Isaac up on the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. Now, that is justice by faith. So, then this is justice by faith. Justice by faith is that Jesus died in my place. I was a sinner and hell-bound and guilty of sin. Yes, so were you. He died in our place and He gave us His record of righteousness, His purity, His cleansing. Yes? And so He gave us His flesh. Yes? Crescendo here, yes. We've gone through this lot. But here's our deal. So I got justice by faith. I was guilty. He was not. He died in my place. He took my guilt. I got justice by faith. When I stand at the judgment bar of God, I'm going to get justice by faith because He lived righteous and I get His righteousness, right? I get that justice. I get His justice We use the word righteousness. It doesn't mean the same thing to us. It means that we got to make, God counted it to us that we made all right decisions the rest of our Christian life. He said we have an advocate with the Father. If you say you have never sinned, you lie. If you don't love your brother, you lie. If you say you love God and you don't love your brother, you lie. I mean, John gets tough on this stuff. So he just tells you, hey, here's the thing. Let's talk about this stuff, about this justice by faith. Let's talk about this righteousness. Let's talk about this sinless condition God brings you to. He is going to bring you along this pathway until that justice becomes a part of your life because you obey God by faith because you've got a voice. The people that went to the upper room believed the voice. The people that received the Holy Ghost believed the voice. The people that came out of the upper room and did what was right believed the voice. The people that were led all the way through the rest of the book of Acts were led by the voice of God. Show me one person in the book of Acts that was successful in God that didn't have the voice. Show me one person that didn't continue serving God who knew the voice. You can't find me one person that knew the voice of God that continued or that didn't go on in God. So what we need is the voice of God. Because I have righteousness by faith. Oh yeah. Because if I do something that's wrong, He will tell me it's wrong. And He will tell me what to do that's right. And then my obedience lays myself at His feet. Yes, because it's the Bible says, obey and serve Him. If you will obey and serve Him, obedience is all the way through the Bible. Obey and serve Him. If we get a righteousness without obedience, you misunderstand the word righteousness by faith. If you get the end result just simply because you say, I believe in it, you didn't get the end result just by believing it. You invited Christ inside of you, and Him inside of you is going to lead you every day of your life. And when you get over here to 1 John, He's going to tell you, look, you're going to have to walk right. And if you do sin, you've got an advocate with the Father. So how could you sin if you're given righteousness and you're just made righteous by Christ and need an advocate? How would you need an advocate if you were given righteousness that took you away from where sin was at all in your life? There's a misunderstanding. You put Christ in your life, you're going to be like Peter. You're going to have some kind of vision. You're doing something wrong. God will drop a sheet in your room and tell you to get up and kill. Guaranteed. And then when you do, then you start moving in righteousness. And Peter moved more and more in righteousness. His actions became more and more correct. And when he was doing the wrong thing, he had a friend. And the friend said, Paul, Peter, you're not doing right. You don't keep the law. You knew you couldn't keep the law. You couldn't do the things. And you're telling these people to keep it. You're confusing me. Yeah? This is the Apostle Peter. Right? So if he got righteousness by faith, he would have had it before then, yeah? Sure, because he had faith in Christ. But he's still doing stuff that needed to be redirected and corrected. So how much righteousness did he get? See, we think we get all the righteousness we'll ever need. That's a misunderstanding. That is, you get a voice that will lead you right. So you invite righteousness, the voice of righteousness into your ears, the voice of justice, God's justice, into your ears. And so your forgiveness brings you absolutely away from sin. It pays for every sin in your life. Righteousness does not condone sin because it doesn't do it. It points you past it, yes? So you were washed in the blood and forgiven because Jesus died. That's what you got, right? An absolute clean slate and starting over. But you got a very empty personality. And God's got to fill it up with right decisions. Yes? And that's what the Word of God does. So the right decisions are what leads your life. And you guys, you can get up in the morning and sing in the praises of God and get in your car and halfway to town have a thought in your mind that just takes away all of your peace and blessings and just like, wow, where in the world did that come from? So if you write down all of the unrighteous things you ever thought, don't. Because they will torture your brain. It'll torture your brain. You need the Spirit of God to bring you to those conclusions that are right. Yeah. So So he's telling us, look, for verse 5 says, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. Yeah? But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is nigh thee. What's nigh thee? So how do you get where you're going? The word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah? And God said, let there be light. So you guys, he's not telling us well, who can say, you know, let's go down into the bowels there and bring Christ up. You're saying, well, I'm going to talk to him. Well, or let's go to heaven, bring him down, he'll settle this argument. Look, we've got the word inside of us. And then we've got his voice, yeah? Look, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So how do you get righteousness? By faith. And it's the word of faith that we're preaching. And that is that God changed me. God's changing you. And he is not done with me yet. So the precious thing is, I do believe in perfection. The reason the church world doesn't believe in perfection is because they've tried to do this stuff in the flesh. Live just a really good moral life in the flesh. You guys, there's nobody that can do it where you believe you've reached that place that you're as perfect as God. Because Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And that is, he didn't set the standard down here among your friends. Okay, be at least as perfect as your friends. Or be as perfect as the Baptists. Or be as perfect as the little chapel at Lecompton. Be as perfect, at least be as perfect as them. Man, that had been easy. He said, be perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Yeah? So how would we even understand what he's talking about? Right there. See, that's why it says, who will say in his heart, we'll have to go up to heaven and bring Christ down. How would we come to the conclusion of what God believes is perfect as God? Perfect as God. Yeah? And Jesus, when he gave us that commandment, you see, we think, well, the New Testament commandments are way easier than the Old Testament commandments. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me and be blessed, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Then he gives you a commandment like, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And you say to yourself, that's heavy duty. Nothing in the Old Testament tells you that. He did tell Abraham, I am Almighty God. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Yeah. He proceeded with him being the Almighty God. So there's always God that does the thing. Yeah. And that's what you and I understand. So it is an indwelling journey, and it is by faith. I read that and I say, God, by your word, by your faith that dwells inside of me, your word dwells inside of me. And you said that we should be perfect, even as you're perfect. That's the goal I'm after. So, and that's what I was preaching the other day about Lot and the things that he went through, and Abraham and the things he went through. And Job. When you look at Job's stuff, the Bible said that Job was a perfect man. But at the end of it, he hadn't seen God. God said, this man is perfect. Job said, I heard of you by the hearing of my ear. But now I've seen in my, and I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes. That's what perfection will do for you. Anyone that thinks they're going to float around with a halo over their head and their wings fluttering around so everybody knows, we're in the presence of God. That ain't it. It don't work like that. You're going to recognize just like Job did, hey, you are righteous, and I abhor myself. And that God said he's a perfect man. Yes? So we're not going to come to perfection and brag about ourselves and get everybody to think what great people we are. What God's doing is bring us to a place that faith brings us day by day to right actions. That's what I believe in. I believe he's doing that for me. And because I believe it, I pay attention to his voice. Because I believe that that's my way through the Word of God. I read the Word of God and I place it inside of me. And I act upon it. Yeah. And I know His voice. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God brings us to. And I told you how when he wasn't talking to me, I prayed that he would give me a guitar if I was in some sort of trial. I wanted to know, I need to know why you're not talking to me. Because you guys, the one thing I know about getting from here to where I'm going, I need that voice. I need his voice. I need him to talk to me. And I don't mean to pat me on the back. I mean, I need his voice for direction. I need his voice for correction. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Why would he put that in the book of Hebrews? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If I got my righteousness by Christ. And if I'm not going to make no more mistakes. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourgeth every side. And don't be disheartened. He said, don't be cast down when God corrects you. Because whom God loves, he corrects. He said, if you're not corrected, you're a bastard. You're not his son. Let's settle it out. You're not a son. Oh, wait a minute. You call me a son, and you tell me that you have to chastise your sons. What are your sons out there doing? So here's the thing. I thought I got righteousness by faith. So how did I make a mistake and you had to correct me? And how did I ignore your correction so that you had to chastise me? And how did I ignore your chastisement until you had to scourge me? You guys, you see, that's the love of God. And you see how I got faith in that. You know what I got faith in? I got faith in that. He's not going to just decide one day, okay, you've messed up too much. I'm done with you. That ain't it. I'm going to be laying face down on the floor going, uncle, uncle, uncle. And he knows that him and I have the same frame of mind right now. Whatever you want is non-negotiable. I'm in on this thing. Yes? Yes. And that's how he knows how to get you and me to that place. And he can tell you something as simple as quit your job. It's like, yeah. And then you tell him, okay, I will. Yeah, I will. But you guys, then things get tough. And then it's sort of like, well, but I'm looking for another one. And he tells you, no, wait. And you just know, he tells you, wait. And then you got almost nothing and no place to stay, and you're praying for a place to stay. When you get to that point, he tells you, look, write a letter to a guy in Nebraska where you were in 1967. Write him and ask him if you could plant a garden on his property. It's like, well, there's a start. I could feed myself. Pretty elementary, but I believe that's what God is doing. Now, when you get to that place that the voice of God can lead you into things that seem that obscure and dangerous, you didn't start there. You didn't start there. You started with God just telling you little things. And obedience to those little things eventually gets you to the place that you can trust on the big things. That's what faith is, yeah? And then your actions can be righteous. Because you know what? He wanted me in Nebraska. He wanted me there. And he's that kind of God. He knows how to get you where he wants you to be. He got me in the jail ministry. David Terrell came to Denver in 1972, prophesied. And one night he prophesied that there was going to be a revival in the Colorado State Penitentiary that was going to last for a generation. And man, and I was involved in a jail ministry, and those guys were going to the prison down there, and I was going down to the prison and ministering. But I didn't draw a correlation between the two. But it went on for generations, for over a generation. And someone I knew personally was in there later, 20 years later, and they said, you know, there's a revival going on in that penitentiary. There's a revival. There's people that walk and talk with God, and that place has a spirit. Instead of you feeling like you're going to die and someone's going to kill you, you feel almost like you're in a jail instead of a prison there. And they've been in a different prison. So you guys, and I understand that that's what God does. That's what God does. And then I went to visit some guy that was there, and a man standing out there cleaning the sidewalk, got old guy, and I'm talking to the guard. He said, I'll look up for this guy's name. This guy tells me, oh, I know him. He's not here anymore. He said, have you ever heard his testimony? This guy, he the things that God did in his life, he said, I'm a product of him. I'm a product of that ministry, and it's touched people all over this prison. And you guys, that's when it dawned on me. Wait a minute, that's where that prophecy came to pass, in that place, very place. But I didn't feel like I was doing that for that. I just believe that God is doing something in the lives of those people. But you guys, you see, righteous action can be, go visit a guy in Canyon City who lives in Lecompton, who got in trouble with the law, and he'd come to the church a few times, and his wife wanted me to go to visit the guy in Canyon City, Colorado. And God spoke to her and said, go. She wants you to go. And I'm thinking, man, that's kind. Really, I don't know if she knows how far Canyon City is, because it isn't even Denver. When you get to Denver, you still got 100 miles to go or more. And I just felt like God told me to go. See, faith said go. see how righteous action? Then I get out there and there's that guy standing on the sidewalk. When I walk up to talk to the guards, there's a man, he's been weed eating. Old man's been weed eating on the sidewalk. You know how you know God got you there at the divine moment? Because the man weeding on the sidewalk has been brought to Christ by a ministry. And he wanted to tell you about the man's testimony of what God did in his life. And a woman 3 blocks north of me here in Lecompton called me and asked me, would you go visit my husband? You guys, obedience by faith is a way different thing than what people talk about the Old Testament law. See, I can keep the law of the Old Testament. I can wear linen, no wool. Or I can show up in wool. Right? But you couldn't mix them. That's because wool was a picture of works. And linen was a picture of just trust, faith. Yeah? So, the righteousness, the white linen was the righteousness of the saints in the book of Revelation. Yeah? White linen is righteousness of the saints. Righteousness by faith. Yeah? And so, wool is works. So God forbid them to wear the two together. Now, you see, that's a law. But what kind of law is it? When you understand the wool, and God just told them, don't wear. He said, wool makes you sweat. Yeah. Wool makes you sweat. If you're ever preaching to a group of people, and it doesn't seem to be going over very well, you understand wool making you sweat. You dab in your forehead, or you have someone else dab. Today. Better not have anybody else dab. But that's what the Spirit of God does to us, you guys. He brings us into that place that says, here, that's what righteousness is, to get you to the right place at the right time, to tell you something that He wanted you to know. Because you know what? He gets glory. When He takes you to that moment, you're standing there glorifying God. You're just telling God, you are amazing to me. You are wonderful to me. You're a God of divine appointment. And you brought these things to pass for me just to tell me that this thing was you. And to remind me, this thing was you. You guys, that's what you want God doing in your life. And that's that sense of I was at the right place at the right time. How many times? A lot of times to get that thing done. A lot of times. Right place, right time. That's what the righteousness is. Right actions. And you do it by faith. And if He tells you to go to Nicaragua, you go to Nicaragua. Communist nation. Persecuting Christians. God tells you to go there. You're going to have a great revival. Then He tells you to go there when they're about to invade Honduras. And your interpreter's Honduran. And God just tells you, go to Honduras because these people were afraid in Honduras about what was getting ready to come into Honduras. They were waiting at the border. They were massing troops on the border. And I drove through this massing of troops in my little truck with a trailer on the back full of Bibles going to a meeting. Who was with me in that when we went through to Nicaragua when they were massed on the border? God knows how to get you to the right place at the right time. And He just said, go. You go over there. And when we got over there, those Christians started telling Cecilia, we're praying for Honduras. We know that our country has made terrible statements against Honduras, and we are praying that God will deliver the people of Honduras. You guys, you know what it is to be in a group of people that are Christian in a country that's hostile to another country, and you've got a Christian from the other country, and they're telling her, we're praying for you, we're praying for your country, we're praying for the church in Honduras. You guys, see, that's what God does. It doesn't have political roots. It has a church, and it lives on that place that's above all the rest. And that's what you and I want. And Justin and I were down in Guatemala, and they closed the border on us. They wouldn't let us back in. There was so much stuff going on. And I think it was with Nicaragua that time. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not going to leave, yeah. And so they had so much turmoil in Honduras. And you guys, we were in Guatemala having a meeting, and I just told Justin, well, you know what? We can go all the way back to the United States on land. At least we're not in Africa. Because you cannot get back to the United States on land in Africa. But the thing is, you guys, but see, those battles, we were at the right place at the right time. We just kept showing up at the right place at the right time. So will you. Because that's what God does. He just the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And double for women. They're always showing up. Yes. But that's what God does, yes? He just says, look, I'm going to bring you to right conclusions. Right conclusions about whether I should fire my interpreter? Yes. And you're going to want to. She's going to say some stuff to you that would make your fire the woman indignation rise to the very top of your brain. And my spirit will tell you, knock it off. I sent her to you. It's like, well, that's punishment enough. But until God's done, I didn't hire the people to keep them hired. I hired them because God sent them to me. But when God was done and He said, that's enough, this is done, then it was done. And you guys, what happened after it was done was astounding. So you know, well, that's what God does. It is exactly what God does. And He just knows how to bring us along to that place. And He just keeps giving you compassion, giving you compassion. And as long as you're up in that compassion, you're in righteousness. The day He tells you to stop, you're no longer operating in compassion. And that's the way God does. I had someone who came to the church here years and years ago. He's an alcoholic. And God gave me compassion. I worked with him. In fact, I went out to visit him. And he wasn't home. His wife said he just left with a friend. They were drinking. Would you please go see if you can find him, brother? I said, it's a pretty big state. And I started out. And I just felt like the Lord told me to go up Highway 24 through Silver Lake and back into Topeka. And they'd ran into a telephone pole. Super drunk. And they ran into a telephone pole and had a wreck. And here's their car. And these two guys are in. And here's all the emergency equipment around them. They were getting ready to be arrested and go to jail. But I understood that's the kind of personality he had. And I just kept working. God, I know you know how to stop him. I just kept praying, God, stop him. I didn't mean that way. I thought I would see his car out in front of a bar and I'd go in and talk to him. But there he was, stopped. But you guys, later on, the Lord told me, it's enough. You're done. Don't deal with him anymore. And you guys, someone in the church really got angry with me because they said, so you work with them until it doesn't succeed and then you stop? I said, no. Absolutely not. I work till God tells me he's done. And when God says he's done, he's done. And so they carried this warfare and battle against me, telling them, look, I've put him in the hands of God. I've done what God told me to do. I planted the seed. I watched over him as long as God told me to. And the day God told me to stop, I stopped. Because I have faith that God can do the rest of the stuff. And they went to deal with him. And you guys, he burned their house down. He burned their house down. So you know what? What do you do with that circumstance that you realize? And that person came to me and said, you know, I know what happened in my house. He said, I know what happened in my house. Because the guy was out eating pie at my house that morning for breakfast. And he said, I had to leave. And he said, and my house burned to the ground. So you guys, you know what? And then he went back to California, burned his grandmother's house down. She took him in, he burned her house down. When God tells you stop, you just stop. And I didn't know none of that was coming. I had no idea any of that stuff was coming. But I knew God told me stop. And I knew the people, and I told the brother, I said, if God's moved in you, if God's given you a burden, and it's from God, then deal with him by all means. But you be certain you're hearing the voice of God. So God knows how to get you to that place that he knows how to tell you, yes, that's a righteous action. No, now it's not a righteous action. Isn't that different? It was righteous up to the point. He said, now we're done. It's like, okay. God told Samuel, how long are you going to grieve seeing I've rejected Saul? He said, you stop grieving for him. You stop praying for him. Stop doing what you're doing. That wasn't easy for Samuel to do. So, all right. That was a statement, yes? So it wasn't even a question. True. Okay, if there was a question in there, we got to it. Okay, well, that was that thing. So that would have the Lord guided it. All right. I know you're thinking, wow, I got to get up early for school tomorrow. John, how are you doing? Super dope.
Testing. And so I ended up watching this program about a guy who claimed that he found the Ark of the Covenant, that he found it underneath the place where the crucifixion of Christ was, so that the blood of Christ would, after the earthquake broke it up, the blood of Christ ended up dripping on the mercy seat there. I thought that was fascinating, but I was led then to Leviticus 16, talking about the blood and the mercy seat, and you mentioned that and all that stuff. But I also saw in my phone, I've got an app for Webster Dictionary, and the word of the day was scapegoat. And then I saw in verse 8, scapegoat. And I was just curious because it says that there's one lot for the Lord and the other for a lot, the scapegoat. And a scapegoat goes out to the wilderness. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned that John the Baptist was in the wilderness. And so, and it was, there's just a lot of things that are like going around in my mind right now. And I'm just trying to connect the dots, I guess. Because it was suspected that Jeremiah was the one that hid the Ark of the Covenant because the Babylonians came in, and then we didn't hear about the Ark of the Covenant for a while, and he hid it in the cave that he was outside of Jerusalem, and that just outside of Jerusalem is where the crucifixions were done. And so, but anyway, Jeremiah had that vision about the almond tree. You said that Aaron had the sprouted almonds on his. These are things that I'm thinking about.
Sure.
I don't know if you can shed light on anything concerning scapegoats or whatever.
Well, the there were two goats, and one was a scapegoat, and they put the sins of the people on it and left it to go into the wilderness. Yeah. But Christ was the high priest. So if we take the seven Jewish feasts, he died on Passover. And so his blood was shed like the lamb was shed, and we know that Christ was that lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.
Yeah.
And then the next feast that came about, or at the same time, was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So he was absolute truth. And so everything he had was what the Word of God is. He added nothing to it. And the Spirit of God blessed the things that were understood by God. But he was that unleavened bread. Then you come to the next feast, and the next feast is the Feast of the First Fruits. And the first fruits is when you started your harvest, and then you the harvest was ready, and you started the harvest, and then you waited till the Sabbath day. So you waited till the Saturday, and then on the next day after the Sabbath day, the high priest brought the first of the fruit, and he waved it before God. And so Jesus was each of those things. And so the blood that he took before the Father. And so he told Mary, "Don't touch me," because the high priest had to, the Bible said the high priest had to go before the Father with the first fruits, and he was the first fruit, the resurrection life. So his blood was brought, would be brought to the Father. And what he, as the high priest, and what he told Mary when she was in the garden, he said, "Don't touch me, for I've not yet ascended into my Father." So, from the time he was crucified till Mary came and saw him in the garden that morning of the resurrection, God wanted everybody to know that Jesus wasn't in heaven with the Father. And that's because as the high priest, he had to wait until the day after the Sabbath day in order to bring that first fruit and wave it before God. So, those three feasts came in rapid succession. And so, John, what happened was, and men have a lot of things to say about how the blood got to the mercy seat, but God who made the plan, took the blood to the mercy seat, which is in heaven, because he took it before the Father. So what happened was, when he went there, that was what he brought before the Father, because he brought the atonement of the blood to Christ, or of Christ to the Father. So it wouldn't need to fall down on a hidden Ark of the Covenant. Because what God did was that was a type and a shadow of Christ himself. The Ark of the Covenant was a picture of Christ. And that's why it traveled through the wilderness with them, totally covered. Because the whole time he was with Israel, 33 and a half years, they never saw him. No matter what he did, he could raise the dead, they never saw him. He could bring absolute truth. They never saw him. So the things that God did in him and through him, those guys never saw him as the Messiah. The woman could tell the people in the village he's the Messiah. They could come out and be confirmed. The priesthood never saw it. Israel as a whole never saw him as the Ark of the Covenant. So God brought him through. He was everything in that tabernacle. And men that try to find a way to make it a supernatural act, it sounds so divine. And that's what's so amazing. It's like, wow, yes, right under where the cross was, the blood went down and touched the mercy seat there. Wow, that's an amazing thing. But you see, men love to do that kind of stuff because that sells books. It opens them up as someone who really has information that nobody else has. But there's nothing in the Bible that says that. And so they say, well, you know, Jeremiah, we think it was Jeremiah that hid the Ark of the Covenant, and he would be just outside Jerusalem, so no doubt he would be at that place. So see, what they do is they bring all this supposition together to make something that happened in the reality of God. God didn't need a crack in the earth to bring the blood down. What he did is harvested the blood. And so God picked that blood up as mercy for everybody. And that's Jesus was the high priest. So the high priest knew what to do with the blood. And that's exactly who brought it into the mercy seat. So Jesus is that covenant finish. And what he did was he fulfilled all those things. So nobody would need any more than what he was as the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody would need any more than what he was as the high priest. And nobody would need any more than what he was as he brought the blood before the Father. So when he brought his own blood as the sacrifice, it was received by God because it was foretold that he would bleed and die. And so that's the thing that God's Spirit and presence did for us. So men will talk those things. And you'll hear these things told that seem so astoundingly right. It seems like, wow, yes, because there was an earthquake. And yes, and the blood could very well drop down to the mercy seat. And so, wow, that would explain how Jesus, high priest, got the blood of the mercy. I don't need that explanation, neither do you. Because how Jesus got the blood to the mercy seat is he was both. Mm-hmm. And so he knew what to do with the blood that was sacrificed, and he'd already begun the process. So we hear lots of people talking stuff. And what we want is to have that rock solid understanding that Jesus was sufficient to finish the will of God and to bring all these things to a right conclusion. And we didn't need a mystery that wasn't recorded in the Word. And we don't need someone to define it or open it up and see it now in 2019 and have him be someone that now sees this divine appointment with the earthquake and the blood dropping down the mercy seat. God knew what he was going to do with that blood. And Jesus, high priest, took it before the Father. So what we're doing is recognizing, wow, there's a whole lot of people that want to talk about things that are spiritual, and they have no idea how complete Jesus was in the finish of all the stuff that he set out to do. And everything that was spoken of in the Old Testament, how he fulfilled everything. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. I'm going to answer. I'm going to be the obedience to every commandment. And I'm going to be the fulfillment of all the atonement. My blood is the only blood that will ever be sacrificed. And now God's moved on to my blood, the human sacrifice. So the world is living under that victory that I bought them. So you're going to hear those things. And it honestly will be complicated. The story will be complicated. And they'll tell you all the reasons how it could happen. But what you want, if it's not written in the Word of God, it didn't happen. And if you see that Christ was the high priest, there'd be no reason for that blood to fall through a crack to land on the mercy seat. God took it before the Father as an atonement for humanity forever. It could just lay on the top of Calvary. Because once it drained from his body and he was dead, God had paid that price. And so the Bible said that the punishment for death, the wages of sin, is death. So he died and honestly bought our souls with his death at Calvary. And so men make things out of stuff that they hope, all the answers being put together is so convincing because look at how this could have happened. Well, that is true. But what I understand is that the Spirit and presence of God did it, finalized it, and God accepted it. And so that's where you're living on that. Here's my proof. Because you're going to hear lots of things like that in these last days. And so the Spirit and presence of God has a way to bring us through to conclusions that have to do with, is it written in the Word of God? It wasn't needed. The blood at Calvary was shed from his body and he died. that was sufficient for God to finish what he said he was going to do. So he did it. And the Ark of the Covenant itself suffered there. And that's the precious thing about what God did. And he finished the stuff. Now we don't need any of those things as symbolisms, because what we've got is him. And he walks and talks with us. And so that's the precious thing about what he does. And the Bible said he ever lives to make intercession for us. So it isn't just that he washed me once in his blood. He honestly keeps interceding between us and the Father constantly as a high priest that actually suffered in the flesh, and he knows what we go through. So there was just that tender understanding that he gained walking in the flesh and living like we lived. So he makes a really good high priest. So we prayed that God would touch everything, yeah. And I know we're leaving here that way. So all right, you guys, thanks for staying around and praying with us. That was a blessing. Lord bless you.